Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth, here in this room, here in this pulpit, in this mind, in these ears. May your will be done just like it is in heaven. Father, we pray after a long week that is over, that we would set our minds that we are beginning a new week. We are in the first day of the week, the day of the Lord, to gather around your holy word. And we ask that this normal routine of singing and praying and reading scripture and preaching scripture would do something magnificent in us, to rejoice our hearts, that you might be pleased with our fellowship. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Just a side note, has nothing to do with this sermon, but this time change, ever since they moved it 3 weeks, just makes it even more brutal. I don't know who else have felt it this week, but it's like at 4:30 and you just feel it descending on you like the wicked witch from the west. You're like, what's going on? I've got to stay awake for 5-6 hours before I can go to bed. It's horrible. And then day after day, it plays on you. I don't know if anybody else feels it, but it's like this cloud comes over you. So I don't know if your week has been like that. I haven't like had a bad week or anything. It's just been this night after night of, right? And so the good thing about normal melancholy times is God has ordained normal joyful occasions to help us in those, right? So after a long day's work, you, by God's grace, you get to come home, right? Yeah, it's just a normal home, but it's not work, right? It's the same wife you had or the same husband you had when you left, but after a long day's work, it's even more joyful to come home. And the kids screaming or the mess just doesn't feel as bad after a bad day, right? Well, that's what a Sunday morning can be. Just a normal, everyday Sunday morning where we're back in Romans, right where we left off, to go to the next place and just to gather as God's people and smile at one another, shake a hand, give a hug, say, how are you doing? Eat a meal together, to sing praises unto God, read His Word, pray His Word, and to preach His Word. This is a gift from God. I know I say this often. I hope I never stop saying it. This normal weekly occurrence is such a gift of grace from God. I hope you feel that about gathering with God's people. So this week, now moving into the sermon, this week, actually yesterday, my dad dropped off some mail that went to his place, and this was a letter from Obed. I don't know how many of you might have got your update from IGM this week. But I hung mine on the board out here. I encourage you to get it. Come tomorrow, Joanne will be making some copies where you can just take some home with you. Don't take that original. He says the work's going along good. By God's grace, COVID is abating over there. And they're getting some freedoms back to travel. The children are coming back, different things like that, that are going good. But also in that, he lists four different people that passed. One or two of them are direct IGM ministers, and some are family members and friends of the ministry. And now there's orphans and widows that need to be cared for in the midst of that. But that got me thinking about, so one, pray for IGM, continue to pray for IGM. That got me thinking in context of this sermon about going to India, right? And going on mission trips around the world and what it does for me when I go. And I know for those of you that's gone, it does something special in your heart and in your mind to see people. One of the discussions we had years ago about why would we go to India when we can just support these Christians that are there. And one of the things Obed taught us was we need encouragement here. Just think about, for those of you that spent any time with Pastor Million when he came up, or Obed and Roshan when they come, or when Brian comes home, of how much it encourages you to have these Christians from around the world telling you what's going on, right? And encouraging. And how much it encourages them. So when we make a trip, there's this great swap of encouragement that happens, right? I come home from every trip I've been on thinking this is better than any vacation or cruise line you could buy. I would encourage you, if you're thinking about, I don't want to tell you, going on a cruise isn't bad. I ain't going to say that, because I'm going to do that one of these days with my wife when we have time. But if you want to take a life-changing vacation with your family, sign up on one of these trips. You will come home with your life changed and more joy in your heart than Donald Duck can give you. And nothing, go enjoy Donald Duck. Nothing against him, but there's a better joy out there is all I'm saying. He's a good shadow of something that's better. So I want to talk this morning. I want to look at this. We're still in the greeting phase of Romans. And I want to look at Paul's heart towards these people and what he is expecting about visiting them. So I got 3 points. Paul's humble desire for fellowship, Paul's goal for fellowship, and the great root of true fellowship. And then, Lord willing, we'll apply it. So number one, Paul's humble desire for fellowship. So I chose those words carefully. I'm not too smart, but I did choose these words carefully. Humble, desire, and fellowship. I want you to look at these. The church at Rome is a city over 1 million people. Paul wrote this letter, I'm convinced, to a group smaller than ours in a city of 1 million people. Probably founded by one or two people that was at Pentecost, because none of the apostles had been there yet. This isn't a church plant. This is a church that got started apart from somebody showing up and saying, hey, I'm here to plant a church. There's no church planter involved. This is God's work, God's organic work that started this church. So Paul is writing ahead to a church he's never even seen, of a small group of believers in Rome, mixed of Jews and Gentiles. Two opposites in this world that they were living in. Two groups that did not have anything to do with one another, both believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and then gathering up with people they would have never been seen with before Jesus changed their lives. That's the church in Rome. Paul, we've talked about, just a reminder about Paul, was saved on the Damascus Road, right? And he is already a world-renowned person. I was talking with Wade earlier. He's reading in Galatians, just God's blessing his heart in Galatians. And we're just talking about how Paul is this apostle to the Gentiles. And I made this statement, might be an overstatement, but it really is, I think, kind of like Adolf Hitler becoming the deliverer for the Jews. The one that hated the most ends up sacrificing and loving the most. That's what Paul is. Paul has already traveled the world. He's on his third missionary journey by the time he writes this letter, we believe. And he's been at the Jerusalem Council. He is in the pinnacle of church authority. His name is going around. He's writing scripture. When Peter talks about Paul's writings, he calls them scripture, right? Paul has a mighty reputation of being God's, this is God's word at the Damascus, my chosen instrument. How many of you have that on your birth certificate? God's chosen instrument. Side note, I would argue you do have that on your new birth certificate. You are God's chosen instrument. Paul was God's chosen instrument, writing to this group of believers. And I want you to notice his desire to be with these people he has never met. He has never met. Look at verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul says, every time I pray for you, Roman Christians. I don't ever forget to mention my desire in asking God, can I get to Rome? Can I go to Rome? I want to be with these Christians. He's never met them. This isn't like a man off at war desiring to get home to his bride, right? This isn't someone on a long-lost journey looking to get home to mom and dad. This is a guy that's never met him. But he's praying day and night, he says, without ceasing. I'm mentioning you, and I'm asking that God, somehow, by your will, may I at last get to Rome to be with these Christians. That's the desire. That's a serious desire to be with these people. Verse 11, he says, I long to see you. This kind of language sounds like a guy writing home to his wife, doesn't it? Or the wife to the husband after being gone. I have a longing in verse 11. Look in verse 13. I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. He says, so he's saying, I've been desiring to come for a long time. I'm begging God day and night that I might get to see you, and I long to do it. Paul has a desire to be with these Christians. Not only a desire, verse 14 says, he has an obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the foolish, to everybody there. So he has a longing, he has an obligation, and he is begging God unceasingly to be with these people. Just get that in your mind a little bit as we move forward. This great apostle, world renowned, who is to bring up this discussion with Wade again in Galatians, this is the guy who could tell the apostle Peter in front of everybody, you're wrong about who you eat lunch with and how you're doing this. And Peter receives this correction. This is Paul feeling this way to a small group of believers in a city he's never been. The saints of God. Notice he didn't say, hey, the apostle Paul's writing you. I can't wait to get there. And if I have time, I will give you an audience. And you can just imagine how a king might have wrote this letter. I'm coming there, and if I'm not too busy and don't have too much business, I'll give you some of my time. That's not what this high important apostle is saying. This is where the humble comes in. This guy writes scripture. This guy commands things to be done in the name of the Lord on paper through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to a bunch of nobodies like us, I can't wait to be with you. I'm begging God to let me be with you. I long to be with you. You are so important. You are so special to me. Right? He says he can't wait to see them. I think this is like the spirit of Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones points that out, and it just rang a bell in me when Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came to save sinners. Right? This is Paul saying, I'm not here for the important people in Rome. I'm coming to you, the people of God. One of the greatest charges against Jesus that warms my heart is in Luke 15, 1 and 2. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. That's Jesus. All the bad people were drawn to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. All the religious people got mad, and they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Just think about the good news in that statement. Every time I read Luke 15, my heart gets warm that this Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. That a guy like Tom can be found at the feet of Jesus. A guy like Tom's going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He receives sinners and he eats with them. It might make the religious folks mad. Here's this spirit in Paul saying, "I can't wait to get to you." I wonder how this made these Christians at Rome feel to get this letter from this super important man. And it sure sounds like they're his delight, that he wants to be with them. He wants to fellowship with them. When the Pharisees get mad at Jesus for receiving sinners, right after this in Luke 15 is when you get the story about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And Jesus lays out the heart of God towards lowly sinners. I think Paul probably had in his mind where Jesus got on to the disciples. They were arguing about which one. If you remember, see, before the Holy Spirit came, before Jesus indwelled them through His Spirit, they argued over who was the most important. And when they did, this is what Jesus said to them, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know how the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority." He said, you see these Gentiles, that the more important you are, the harder hand you can rule with. Right? He said, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." And if you want to be the most important, you make yourself the least important. "And whoever would be first must be your slave. And even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." This is Paul living this out. This is Paul humbly longing to be with God's people. When he says, "I long to see you, I'm praying for you every day that I get to see you. I have wanted for a long time to get there." Paul has a humble desire for fellowship with these people. Point number two, what is Paul's goal in this fellowship? Why does he want to be there? What's drawing him there? Is it Disney World? Is Rome just a better than all the other cities he's traveled to? No. Let's look at what he says. His goal in fellowship, to give them gifts. Romans 11, 1. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." Paul's goal in fellowship is to give them something. Paul has something. He's an instrument of God that's been granted the apostleship to give grace and the obedience of faith, and he wants to give it to this young church. What for? Look at the end of the verse, verse 11. "For strength, I have spiritual gifts. My teaching can give you gifts in your spirit that will make you stronger." Another translation says, "establish you." It's like set the foundation right. He said, "I can't wait to get to you so I can give you a gift that's going to make you strong and established and steady to this young church." He can't wait to get there. And then he fleshes that out just in case it sounds like he is so important. He says, that is, in verse 12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. He says, "I can't wait to get there to strengthen you with a spiritual gift." I mean, what I mean is that we can strengthen and encourage one another. He says, "I'm coming." This is what fellowship is. "I'm coming that I might give you something with my presence and my teaching. You might give me something with your presence and your teaching. And we would get stronger." We would get stronger. How? He says that there in verse 12. by each other's faith. By each other's faith, that when they get together, they're going to talk about what they believe. Their faith, yours and mine. So get this picture. Paul's longing, desire, obligation. He's begging God so he can get there, right? He has a humble desire to get there. And when he gets there, he wants to fellowship and have each other's faith shared. And that's going to make him strong. By sharing faith with one another, this church is going to get stronger. That's the key. By sharing your faith with one another, they're going to get stronger. That's what fellowship is. Paul plans to build up himself and the church through sharing their faith. Just tying together, sharing their faith for the benefit of one another. But what's the root of this? So where's this fellowship? The fruit's going to be this fellowship. He longs and desires for the fruit, for the harvest. Right? But I want to get down to the root of it, the great root of true fellowship. Right? Sharing each other's faith builds strength, right? Like working muscles. That's how you get strong, right? You lift weights. There's something happening. I want to think about what's the weight? What is it that's actually building the strength in this church? Look at verse 15. So, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He longs to be with them for their good and for his good. His goal is spiritual fruit. And to do that, he says, so, if this is the fruit I want, the root I'm going to plant is preaching the gospel. I want the fruit of your faith, the fruit of my faith to grow and get stronger, so I can't wait to get there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way he plans to reach his goal is just preaching the gospel. The same simple, never changing, eternally glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his plan. That's his church growth strategy. Church strength strategy. He says, I want strong Christians. I want to be stronger myself by having fellowship with you. So I'm going to show up and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. These truths are what builds all believers in faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Always have, always will. It's the only church growth strategy. It's the only church revitalization strategy. I get all kinds of emails, all kinds of mail, selling me some program that can build a church that can get more people in here. I would love for more people to be in here. But we need strength. Strength comes from, according to this, sharing faith one another. That's the fruit. And the root is the gospel. The good news is not just for converting sinners. If you are not born again and you're here this morning, God desires to save you through you believing the gospel. But that's not all the gospel does. The gospel is what builds our senior adults, makes them stronger. The gospel is what gets our little ones on the right footing and everything in between. It really is the gospel. For strengthening and sustaining the saints. So what is the gospel, you ask? I'm glad you ask. I'll tell you. It's right here in my notes. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The truths that a holy and righteous God created everything for His glory in His majesty and beauty, made it all glorious, made it sinless, made mankind His special creation. Different than everything else is our family, mankind. And He created us in His image. Man, that's Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. When they ate the fruit, they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and it caused him, Adam, and all us humans to be dead in sin and trespasses. You know why you struggle so hard to tell the truth to your mom and dad, kids? Are you listening, kids? I know I'm not the only little kid that's told a lie to my mom and dad. And I dare say every single one of you have lied to your parents or your teacher. You know why? Because our first daddy Adam did. And everybody after him is tainted with his DNA. We're all part of the same family. And we sin because of him. We have fallen is the word we use. And not only are we dead in sin, but we're slaves to it. We can't help but be disobedient and liars. It's what our nature is. We think it's normal. So much so that when we detach ourselves from God and the culture, we have to celebrate abnormalities because it's so normal. We celebrate that which the Bible tells us is clearly abnormal, and we call it normal because it's everywhere, and how could it be bad? Man is fallen and slaves to sin and separated from God and deserves his righteous wrath. My heart breaks over the thought of people going to hell. That's a weighty thing to sit and ponder. I don't know how often you ponder about how many people will suffer eternally because of their sin. And at the same time, every single one of them, which includes some of you, will deserve it. There is no injustice with God. There will be no one you can point at in hell and say, that's really not fair. It's God's righteous and just wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born in the likeness of sinful man. This Jesus, whose mommy was Mary and whose dad was God Almighty, became a human who grew up, never once lied to his mom and dad, never once had an ill thought in his mind that was sinful towards a brother or sister. Folks, that sounds miraculous to me. Just absolutely miraculous. Never sinned, never did anything wrong. This beautiful and glorious Jesus came to save us from our sins, died on the cross for the sins of His people. A propitiation. David taught this to the kids a while back and preached on a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice that when God looked at Jesus dying, He said, that's enough to satisfy my anger towards my people. And He arose on the third day with power over sin and hell and death and the grave. And through the power and the resurrection of Jesus, God can and will give new life spiritually here on earth and life after death eternally to all who trust in Him. To absolutely whosoever would call on the name of the Lord will be saved eternally. So all people, in response to this, who God is, who mankind is, and who the person and the work of Jesus is, in response to that, the command is, turn away from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. That's what we do in response. We say, I don't want to lie. I don't want to be disobedient. I don't want to sin. I don't want to slave. I want freedom. I want to walk in righteousness. Oh God, save me. And I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ covers my sins and forgives me. And that is conversion, where we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are gone, and He makes us brand new. And that's what last week's sermon was, this process of being conformed into the image of Jesus is the renewing of who we are in Him. And someday, in glorification, it's going to be done. That's the gospel. That's what our babies need. That's what our seniors need. That's what our 20-year-olds need. Our 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. That's what we need. It's just to constantly, here's how God And my faith in him changes me. Here's how my understanding of who Adam was and who I am as a sinner changes me and builds my faith. Here's how the person and the work of Jesus Christ, me learning that, has changed my life. And how repentance and faith have changed my life. We share that in Sunday school. We share that in sermons. We share that around a Thanksgiving dinner. And that's what strengthens us. A young man stands in front of the church and says, I have sinned God and man. You know what that leads? It leads a young woman in the church to say, you know what? I've sinned against God and man. I need to be saved. That's faith being built. That's fellowship. That's what true fellowship is. When we focus on what God has done for us in Christ and how that has changed our lives, it helps build others up. That's what helps build a church. When they share that, it builds us up. This is what I mean when I say fellowship. So let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. What brought you here this morning? What brought you to church this morning? Was it anywhere in that mind of yours as you was preparing last night and thinking, okay, we got church tomorrow. Was it anywhere in there? Man, I can't wait to get around these people and hear them tell me how the gospel has impacted their lives this week. Hopefully you'll go out here and sit next to somebody today that you've never talked to, and you're going to find out how the gospel has affected them for the last 50 years, and you're going to be built up. Was that a desire? I can't wait to get around God's people because me being around them makes them stronger in faith. And them being around me makes me stronger in faith. That's Paul's desire in this letter. To paraphrase, I can't wait to get to church with you folks because it helps me. And I know I help you. That's what Paul was saying here. Is it your desire week after week to be with the saints of God at fellowship humbly? Humbly? To just show up and say, I can't wait to see what I get, me, undeserving me, from these people this week. Have you ever been blown away that people are willing to shake your hand? Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes, not all the time, and maybe it should be more even now, but when I'm taking communion, I get overwhelmed that I'm allowed to eat the same bread as you people. I know me. I am absolutely dumbfounded sometimes that I get to drink the same juice you do. I think you should have that thought about me. Not because I'm important, because that will help you, I think. If you understand who God is and who you are, you'll be shocked that anybody would hand a plate to you and say, take and eat, take and drink. I hope you desire to be with the people of God at fellowship. Do you look forward to hearing how the gospel saves the lost and helps strengthen believers? Do you look forward to that? Do you look forward to sharing how the gospel has changed you? Is your hope for this church centered around the gospel? That this is what's going to make or break us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, oh, the joy when these answers are yes, yes, and yes. I'm telling you, you will be, no matter how early it gets dark outside, you'll be joy come Sunday morning. When you get a proper understanding of what the gospel can do day in and day out on a normal basis through Sunday school, through sermons, through Wednesday nights, through the weekly prayer for one another and the communication and the building up of what Jesus is doing in normal everyday things, supernaturally, it'll change your life and bring joy where burden once lived. But let me give you here before the end a word of warning then of what doesn't build and strengthen a church, what doesn't build and strengthen faith. I'm saying, you've heard me say before, it's only the gospel that can help us. Only the gospel root can bring the fruit we desire for our joy and the glory of God. So what won't work is no gospel at all. I think we'd all agree on that. A church with no gospel won't help anybody. We're watching them die by the thousands in our country. They've gotten rid of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that's actually helping people. But not only will that, but a distorted gospel. A gospel that the best example of this would be the prosperity gospel. It gets a whole bunch of it right, but just as wrong on a point or two about how God says if you really believe in the gospel, your life on earth is going to be easy. That's a distorted gospel. It won't build a church. Because guess what? It's going to happen to all of us. Hardship. Hardship and some sort of suffering. So we need the real gospel that says, and instead of being like the Pharisees, Jesus sits and eats with sinners. Be like us with a big smile. Jesus sits and eats with sinners. Isn't that good news? Right? And it doesn't matter how strong your faith is. What matters is, who do you have faith in? It's Jesus. So we can't get a distorted gospel, which would be also lead to the next one, an incomplete gospel. An incomplete gospel would show up when we're scared to say the harder truths of the gospel about mankind and a sinfulness and the eternal state. I'm not one that thinks we need to have hellfire and brimstone sermons week after week. But when hellfire and brimstone shows up in the scriptures, we need not hang our head. We need to teach that. We need to preach it. It is a warning to our neighbors. It's a warning to our fellowship. We can't have an incomplete gospel. And lastly, just to the four I picked out, in this text, you can't have a discriminate gospel. Paul says, I'm under obligation to Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. There is no one outside the realm of being saved by God. There's no dividing line in a church with fellowship around the gospel. It's an indiscriminate gospel. There's no black and white, Jew and Gentile, American, Russian. There is nothing like that. There is Jesus' people saved by faith. There's no rich or poor. It's an indiscriminate gospel. So today, let's commit ourselves again. Just a normal weekly occurrence. Yeah, we're going to be gospel people. We're going to commit ourselves again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we need as individuals to be reminded over and over again. It's what we need as a church. You know what our town here in Vienna needs in our county? They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. There might be a bunch of other needs in there. Their greatest need is the gospel. You know what this state needs? First thing might come, yeah, different leaders. We need whatever leaders we have to have be saved by the gospel. That's what we need. We need gospel change from the governor's house all the way down. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So you know what my answer is going to be about our nation, right? What our nation needs? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what this world needs. It's what this world needs. So let's say with Paul, if you would look at here in closing, Romans 1:15, he says, So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Would we get the mentality of Paul to say, so we are eager to preach the gospel to those at fellowship? That would our eagerness to help those and to be helped here would be gospel-centered eagerness. That's what we're going to do in small group tonight. By the way, it's going to be the last small group. We're doing Advent on Sunday evenings here through December and having one for Thanksgiving before that. So get in a group tonight. If you like your group, you better go tonight. Get around a meal with them. Talk about the eagerness. Go eager to hear the gospel and to share the gospel's work in your life. And you don't have to wait till tonight. We're going to go out here. The fellowship committee's been cooking for a few days. There's some turkey and desserts and all kinds of things out there, right? Gather around it. Get eager now to find someone out there and tell how the gospel, how something about God, something about sinful man, something about Jesus and his work and who he is, something about faith and repentance has helped you. That's what we need. Because this dark, dreary week we just had, guess what's coming up this week? A shorter one. Less daylight. And that's kind of a picture of how life goes sometimes. That's why we need week in, week out, the glorious, joyous gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Just with, Father, my heart that is burdened and lethargic in some ways, Father, is just rejoicing that we of fellowship don't have to stir up ourselves out of tiredness and gloom. Father, just give us a few verses from your scripture. Give us a few notes with a piano and the guitar and someone singing about Jesus, and our whole countenance is lifted towards heaven and the glorious King. Just to ponder that we were once dead in our trespasses lifts our hearts, Father. Would you cause Fellowship Baptist Church to be strengthened day after day with person after person sharing their faith with one another in the root of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And would we be eager day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year after year at Fellowship Baptist Church to be rooted in the gospel. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.